Sorry.
What's going on with Dr. Zakir Naik? Many people want to know.
Yeah, they basically...
Under 32.
32 incidents of lynchings.
That's like the new KKK.
Absolutely. The Muslims feel a little hard time living in India.
Them to, see, to submission to the will of the creator, not the creation.
Number 32, verse number 3 clearly states, Natasya Pratima Asti. Of him there is no image. Chapter 40, verse number 9, it says.
Lynchings and even people being killed. Is this correct?
It is Allah who brought him to that place. Let us honor his position that he is in.
This is the Deen Show.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. We got no stranger to the Deen Show. Our brother, Sheikh Imran. How you doing?
Assalamu alaikum.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine, mashallah.
How you been?
Alhamdulillah, mashallah, I've been fine, and mashallah, nice to see you again.
The nickname Ahmadi, that A++?
Allahu Akbar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your dua acceptable for me, mashallah. May Allah make me truly guide this Muslim ummah in the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ameen. So for the people that I don't know, you're actually a student of Ahmadi Dat?
Yeah, mashallah, you may call me so. Mm-hmm. You may call me so as a student of Ahmadi Dat. Mashallah.
You actually run the IREF?
Yeah, the Islamic Research and Educational Foundation back in the Hyderabad city of India, the South Indian region.
Hyderabad.
Yeah, from Hyderabad, mashallah. Gee. It's a very popular city. All your top industries of the IT department. Mm-hmm. After the USA, they are based in my city now.
Gee.
Mashallah.
Gee.
Good.
But what's going on? I'm hearing. We're hearing. You know, help us to understand. There are a lot of lynchings going on. You just came back from India. What's the situation over there like?
See, basically, I think I would always say one thing, Eddie. As Muslim Ummah, mashallah, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala and His Prophet has taught us not to lose hope in Allah at all. Yes, every tough time that comes for us is going to make us more stronger in our Iman and in our Islam. And what I perceive is a lot of issues are exaggerated. A lot of things are not exactly as shown through the fake news. Because according to a report, 86% of the internet users are victims of fake news. And the widest platform used for fake news to be spread is Facebook. So I always suggest the people to be very careful when they are actually believing in any news that comes. But definitely at the same time, the Muslims feel a little hard time living in India. Maybe because the media has propagated and promoted the ruling BJP party as an anti-Muslim party, which may not be 100% true, but with what's being felt around sometimes, the circumstances make us believe that, yes, maybe BJP has an agenda that may not be exactly anti-Muslim, but at the same time, it's going to put a lot of Muslim community and their beliefs and practices of Islam, which they were doing it for a very long time with great freedom, into some bit of difficulties. Now, most of the things are politically motivated. Most of the things are between the people who are authoritarians or authorities, but the common masses, I feel, still have in their hearts love and affection towards each other, which has been a great strength of my country, India, for a very long time, for centuries altogether. The Hindus and the Muslims have lived very peacefully. And if you look at the history of India, you will find that India was known as the golden bird. When the Muslim Mughals were ruling India, the top period of the Muslims ruling India, the medieval period, is from 1506 to 1707, when you can call Babur as the first person to establish the Mughal rule in India, with Akbar becoming the most dominant of the Mughal kings, and then by the time Aurangzeb took over and he died in 1707. This was the period when almost entire India was ruled by the Muslim Mughals, and the GDP of India at that time was 24% of the world GDP. So one thing that can be established from this historical fact is, unlike the British who came and ruled India, they sucked India of its wealth. But when the Muslims came in India to rule India, they developed India into a golden bird. They made India into a golden bird. And we find that there are different histories, there are different theories written by different historians and propagated. One of them is that the Muslims, they dominated the non-Muslim community, Hindu community, destroyed their temples and all this stuff. And there was much violence promoted against the Hindu community, which from circumstances and established historical facts, I'm not talking about just historical incidences quoted from somewhere, established historical facts by top historians, they actually contradict this version. In fact, the Muslims and the Hindus lived together to fight against the British. So what is happening today in India can't be understood, can't be perceived in the right sense if we do not know a bit of history of India. And that's very important. And I think if you feel that it should be spoken briefly, I would take the leisure and the pleasure to let my audience know, let my Muslim brothers and sisters, let my Hindu brothers and sisters, let my world know the brief history of India. See, first of all, the Indian subcontinent, as it is called, with Pakistan, Bangladesh included with India pre-partition, before the partition happened in 1947, the Indian subcontinent had different people ruling India. If you check with the history, coming from the time of Gautama Buddha, who is supposed to have lived between 563 to 400 BC, before Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him. From that time till this day, not a single ruler in India ever said that this is a Hindu kingdom or this is a Hindu nation. There were great rulers who ruled. The Maurya dynasty, which ruled before Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him. One of the most popular of the Mauryan rulers was Ashoka the Great, who lived between 268 to 232 BC. But after the Kalinga War that he fought, from Hinduism, he converted to Buddhism. And many people do not know a fact about him, that he is considered to be the only powerful king in the world who used his treasures from his kingdom to convert the people to Buddhism. And it is believed by certain historians that around 200 BC to about 600-700 Christian era, almost till this period, India was referred globally not as a Hindu country but as a Buddhist country. So many people do not know about it. And the fact that the south part of India, which comprises mainly of out of the 29 states that we have in India today, of them Andhra Pradesh, Telangana, Karnataka, Tamil Nadu, Kerala, and major parts of Maharashtra, some parts of Odisha, these comprise of the South India. Now, if you check the history of South India, you will find that South India was hardly disturbed ever by the Hindu-Muslim conflict prior to independence, and even after independence, this kind of animosity between two religious groups of Hindus and Muslims is very less in South India. One of the major reasons is, like from 1234 till about 1527, this was the period when there was a Bahmani kingdom ruling the South India, though it was a Shia-dominated kingdom. Then we had the Qutub Shahi dynasty ruling in these parts of the area from 1519 to 1687. Then we had the Nizams ruling these southern parts of India from 1724 till 1948. And you have Tipu Sultan in the same region between 1750 to 1799. So South India was mostly not exposed to the Hindu-Muslim riots that took place after independence a lot of time, and that animosity doesn't exist there. Now, in the northern part of India also, you will find that the politics that took place after the British came and started ruling India, they have two phases of rule. One is their East India Company entering for business purposes during the 16th and the 17th century, when Jahangir and Shah Jahan were the rulers. They established themselves for business purpose. But in 1707, when Aurangzeb passed away and the kingdom became very weak, the Mughal kingdom became very weak, there were Nawabs who were ruling the eastern part of India, which comprises of today the West Bengal state of India and the modern day Bangladesh, the country of India. In these regions, we had Siraj-ud-Daulah, one of the Nawabs. He was defeated. He was defeated by the British because Mir Jafar, supposed to be a Shia army general of his army, he betrayed him and he was defeated. And after that, you find that the British India Company in 1757, for the first time, declared itself to be the rulers, and they established private armies in India, and a small British India Company rules the entire India at the time for a very long period till as late as 1857. And for these 100 years, the British army that the East India Company has established for itself was a huge army. It was greater than the army of the Queen in the Great Britain. And in 1857, finally, the mutiny took place, the first War of Independence. And this is a very important part in Indian history, because this War of Independence was initiated under the leadership of Bahadur Shah, the last Mughal emperor. You see, the Muslims were the main enemies of the British at that time, because they were ruling India. So when the British came, it was their rule that they annexed away. So definitely a reaction, a natural reaction, would be from those people who are already into the rule to take it back from the British. So when 1857 mutiny happened, the British defeated the people who were fighting for Indian independence, where Muslims and Hindus together fought for the independence. And Bahadur Shah Zafar was jailed. He was sent away to Rangoon, a place which is known as Myanmar today. And he died there. His sons were killed. So finally, he was the last of the Mughal emperors. Whether as a dummy candidate, he ruled India at the time. Now, after that, what happened is the history in India drastically changed. All the great independent leaders that the world knows today of India were born only after the Muslims actually fought the first war of independence against the British. Like Gandhiji, who has a big name in the world today, Gandhiji was born in 1883, and 1857 is the time when the first mutiny happened, where the Muslims fought the British for Indian independence. Shoulder to shoulder, the Hindus of India stood with the Muslims so that the British leave India. But that didn't happen. Now, in the Meli, you will find the British, they martyred more than 40,000 Muslim scholars. And British historians have written books stating that there were many trees that saw the hanging of several Muslim scholars, because the British had a fear that from Islamic perspective, in the name of jihad, again the Muslims will stand up to fight them back. So this was the period when actually the Muslims were the main people to fight the British. Later on, it started to transform with a lot of Hindu brothers and sisters also joining to fight the British and wanted them to get away from India. Tipu Sultan holds a big name and is considered to be the pioneer of rocket artillery. Now, based on all this, you will find that the Muslims were a major part to support Indian progress against the British annexation and looting of India. Now, later on, the things when it changed, you will find that Indian National Congress was initiated by Allen Octavian Hume, and it was 1885, the year was 1885, where he was an academician, a historian, who proposed that the Indians, they should fight in the court of law to get independence in India. And after that initiation, you find a lot of people joined that movement, till in 1905, Curzon was a viceroy of the British in India, and he brought that policy which has devastated India till this day. His policy was the divide and rule policy. He divided the area of Bengal into two regions, as West and East Bengal, and declared that the majority Muslims should live in the eastern side, which is the present-day Bangladesh or East Bengal, and the Hindus should remain in West Bengal. As a reaction to his policy, Surendranath Banerjee, who was a member of the Indian National Congress at that time, he started a mass movement. So Indian National Congress came into the fore for the first time with this mass movement opposing the British divide and rule policy. Now, when this happened, this was in 1905. Later, it was found that in reaction to this, Aga Khan III, the Khoja Aga Khan III, and Muhammad Ali Jinnah, who was a born Shia Aga Khani, Khoja Shia, and who did his barrister from London and returned to India to register in Bombay High Court at the time. So Muhammad Ali Jinnah, Aga Khan III, and Salimullah, Khaja Salimullah of West Bengal, and another person by the name Hakim, these people formed the Indian Muslim League. And this was the first time that Indian Muslim League was formed, And the theory was initiated that we want a separate Muslim state. We don't want to live with the Hindus because we fear that we may not get justice. Personally, as you know, this talk that I am giving, it consists a lot of my opinions which can be debatable, which cannot be accepted, and I have no issues about it because I'm not an authority on history or any about political subjects. But as a common Muslim, what I perceive, my perception is, I think this was one of the major mistakes that happened at that time when the reaction of the remaining Hindu community came in a very negative form, where they felt that the Muslims have now stood up claiming a particular land completely in the name of Islam. So in reaction to it, 1925, September 1925, you find an organization by the name RSS being formed, the Rashtriya Swayam Sevak Sangh. Now, RSS today, it has about 2.8 million members from the mazdoor, from the laborers working in India, 2.8 million members from the community of the farmers, 10,000 different branches in India. They are into about more than 8 lakh projects, 800,000 projects. They have more than 800,000 membership overall India. And they started working to develop India with the ideology of Savarkar and Govalkar. Now, Savarkar was one of the members of the Hindu Mahasabha that was formed in reaction to the Muslim League during 1914 and 1915. And finally, in the Kumbh Mela in 1921, the sixth session of the Mahasabha, Hindu Mahasabha, it was declared that we are going to have its formal name as Akhil Bharat Hindu Mahasabha.
Yeah.
From it, a member, he deviated. He said, I'm not going to join active politics. That was Hedgever, who is the founder of RSS, who founded it. And then the RSS history begins as a reaction to the Indian Muslim League. And then what followed was, in the northern side, it felt the heat of partition and the riots. So today also you find a lot of northern Muslims and Hindus having a feeling towards each other, not on a normal situation that you do not find the same situation in the southern parts of India.
That's where you're in the southern part.
We are in the southern
part. So over there, there's more of a concentration of Muslims and the Hindus living together.
Yes.
Right? So there's more Muslims.
Comparatively, it's much better.
What I've been told by many is that on the other side, that's the north side, where there's a less concentration of Muslims, this is where the attacks are happening, and you have a lot of lynchings and even people being killed. Is this correct?
Yeah. See, basically, from between 2012 to 2019, about 132 incidents of lynchings were reported.
How many?
132 incidents of lynchings.
132
incidents of lynchings.
That's like the new KKK.
Absolutely, it's a very 132 big number,
in a span of how long?
From about 2012 to 2019, in a period of about 7 years.
Yes.
So about one.
Why are they lynching people? No, I mean, lynching like hanging them from trees.
No, this is where I wanted to connect the whole part that I just spoke. Actually, now you see, when RSS was working, it was working on the grounds of anti-Muslim League theory. The Muslim League theory, or the All India Muslim League theory, was to take a separate state from India, take a separate land from India in the name of Islam and Muslims. So a reaction happened here. In that reaction, what happened is the Hindus on the rural areas were programmed that India has been divided by the politicians or certain groups. They were programmed that India is divided on the name of religion now. Mm-hmm. So now it was a double loss for the Muslims living in India. On one side, a great Muslim community, a number of great Muslim community people, they traveled away, migrated away to Pakistan. The Muslims who were left and wanted to live with India after independence, now they had to face these people who always pose the question, are you with us or you also want to go to Pakistan? You also want to get away from India. And then it developed into hatred kind of a thing. That why are you here? When your people took away land from India, why didn't you migrate with them? So now, with ignorance growing to its peak, so the common people, because if fake news can affect the most educated of our time, it can affect anybody today. So when the masses live in a condition where they do not have proper education and proper knowledge of the history, the masses are getting influenced by this ideology that yes, these people, if they want to live in India, because they have already taken away their portion in the name of Islam. So now if you want to remain with us, you're going to remain as we want you to remain. Otherwise, just get away with this.
Someone told me also, is it true that they're preparing for what happened? Someone told me exactly like this, that there, what happened in Bosnia, you know, the one of the worst genocides, the worst genocide after World War II to the Muslim Bosnians there in Bosnia, the Balkans, that they're preparing to do the same thing in this part of the world. Is that true?
Eddie, see, one thing we need to understand, I would not ever appreciate the fact that we cannot correlate two different geographies altogether. Yeah. And two different political scenarios
this was some,
altogether.
Some Muslims from that area, that's what they're yeah. You know, when you ask questions, this is
absolutely
what people are saying.
No, see, and one important thing, out of the 132 incidents that took place, all of them were not against Muslims. Mm-hmm. 57% of them were against Muslims.
Yeah.
As reported, 57%. So it's a big number anyway. Other people were also lynched. The media is playing all the negative role. Whenever it comes with the Muslims, it's highlighted. And other incidents are not much highlighted is what the Hindutva forces today shout, that if it happens to others, it's not highlighted. When the Muslims do something wrong, it's not highlighted. But in any scenario, whether a crime is committed against a Muslim or against a Hindu, a crime is a crime. You cannot give it different grades and you cannot treat two criminals in different manners if they had committed any crime against humanity. They need to stand on the same level of punishment, on the same board of punishment. Mm-hmm. So that is how any court of justice would do. Now, apart from that, when you talk about Bosnia and all this, you need to remember one thing, that Muslims in India are a very big number. We are the second largest world-populated Muslim place in the world. After Indonesia, the maximum number of Muslims live in India. Out of 1.3 billion population of India today, about 14% of them are Muslims. And it's a very huge number. Now, based on this, if you observe, we need to understand another fact which a lot of people do not discuss, and it's not as a blame game, but it's to correct ourselves. When we put the blame game on always you are doing it, you are doing it, you are doing it. What about us? 60 years plus of independence we got. 789 universities India has today. More than 32,000 colleges India has today. More than 11,000 totally self-dependent institutions India has today of modern education. And how many number of universities do the Muslims have? 14% is the population strength of Muslims with just 10 modern universities. And another about 20 free colleges that they hold. So 30 out of the entire scenario. Can you imagine this situation? The lowest percentage of Muslims acquiring higher education is the Muslims in India of any population. Of the age group between 20 to 31 years. If you check for the census for 2004 and 2005. 81% Hindus were educated, 91% of Hindus got educated, 94% of Christians got educated, 86% of Sikh community got educated, the least were in Muslims.
Why is that?
81%. So that is very important, where our people need to understand. See, when Muslims were ruling India, there were madrasas concept, the Islamic seminary concept. But when the things changed with Industrial Revolution, Renaissance and all this, the Muslim scholars need to understand the thing that today the world is being run by these kind of universities. The 789 universities in India, they are these universities that are breeding the most progressive kind of the Indian population youth that is participating in all the world scenario in bringing the development to the world. These are the people who are coming to USA, forming a major group that migrates to USA in the Silicon Valley, in the IT industry. Why is it that the Muslims do not have a proper share in it? Because this was not focused. Unfortunately, the politicians, the Muslim politicians in India, they have never focused on these kind of educational activities. Very lately, the Muslim politicians back in my state have done some bit of work. But end of the day, we as Muslims need to understand one more very important thing. And what we need to understand is that if we follow Islam, our success is not merely going to come through these modern institutes. Unless we come back to the basic rule of obeying Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then acquiring the modern education, we are not going to succeed. If you ask me, how can I suggest something? I'm a very small person. What I would like to request my Muslim scholars, my ulemas, the seminaries that conduct alim course or hafiz course, they shall compulsorily include 1 year to 2 year modern education course where political science, history, administration, where you are taught about the general knowledge. You know the world scenario, what's going on in the world. Because once a Muslim scholar comes out of these seminaries, and if he is not aware of how the world is run around, how can he give solution to the people and say Islam is the solution to the world? You need to understand what's going around, and then unless I don't know the disease, can I give a medicine?
Have a holistic approach, huh?
Absolutely, a holistic approach, and at the same time, a very positive approach. That let's learn about other people, what is their ideology, what is their concerns, and how can we solve them? Because the khutbah, the Jummah, that we had at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most wise of the people. His stand in the Jummah khutbah was 1 week back. In the last week, whatever happened in the world, he would inform it to his Sahaba. He would advise them what they have to do till the next week.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last and final messenger sent to mankind, so during his Jummah khutbahs on Friday, he would go ahead and summarize the week events.
Absolutely, and give, whatever Allah revealed to him, and what are the solutions.
And give the solutions.
Absolutely. Mm. If this uniformly happens everywhere in the world, where the Muslims are brought to awareness what's going around in the world, what are the solutions from Islam? So for this, the people who are giving the khutbahs have to have the modern education with them along with the Islamic education. Yes, there is nothing equal to Islam. As a Muslim, I believe our scholars, our ulema are doing a great job protecting our iman. Because on the day of judgment, I will not enter Jannah based on my modern university certificates. But that does not mean my dunya is very important to make my deen. I have been sent in dunya to make the deen. So unless I don't know what's the dunya, how can I make my deen?
I think many people that would make the khutbahs also, you see, more interesting to know what's going on, the current event, and then the solutions.
Absolutely.
From the deen.
Absolutely.
We don't see that happening a lot.
We don't see that happening. And that's what I'm saying. They should make it obligatory that the Muslim scholars who are studying Hifz and Ulema course, the Madrasa course, 2 years add to it or bring some other solution, but add the contemporary education to it, where they are taught about the modern day economics, how the World Bank runs, what is United Nations, what is UNESCO, what is World Health Organization, what are the NATO forces, what is non-aligned movement, what are the treaties that are happening around the world. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was well aware of all the political situations of the world.
Doesn't mean you have to agree with many of the things that are out there, but just like you study comparative religion, so knowing what someone else is upon, so then you can go ahead and speak on it if necessary.
Absolutely. A lot of things that happen around the world are always not against Islam. They are always not against Islam. There are many things that are compatible to the Islamic teachings. And whoever does it, if it can benefit Muslims, if it can benefit anybody in the world, what's wrong in adopting it? Mm-hmm. For example, if I fall ill, I go to a doctor. I don't ask whether did you do some Islamic studies or not. So if the doctor can benefit me for my health, I do that. So if my community, if the Muslim community can benefit from anybody, and the solution given by somebody does not contradict the fundamentals of Islam, what's wrong in taking it?
What's going on? A lot of people are wondering what's going on with if this situation. Years back, you had a well-known Islamic preacher who people know as Dr. Zakir Naik. He also was somebody who now has been run out of India. So the last political party, he was in good standing. Now this political party, is it correct? They came in and now he had to hightail town.
Sorry.
What's going on with Dr. Zakir Naik? Many people want to know.
Yeah, basically what I perceive is definitely the blame that has been put on him, that he has encouraged terrorism. From none of his speeches, it looks to be true. As far as I have seen him, I have known him. Absolutely, I have not come across a single speech where he has encouraged the terrorists to do something. It's like, suppose we have a film actor in Bollywood by the name Amitabh Bachchan. So he has a huge number of fan following. Now tomorrow, one of his fan goes and murders somebody or does something, and he says, I was motivated by watching the movie of Amitabh Bachchan. You cannot immediately arrest Amitabh Bachchan for that. So in the same manner, if some terrorist has put a DP of Dr. Zakir Naik or something, so it can be okay because he's a public figure. But what is very important to understand is, did he really propagate terrorism? So I'm very sure from all the speeches that we can see, he has never propagated terrorism. Then we live in a country where the constitution of my country gave the freedom, like the American constitution gives the freedom to practice and preach your religion. So when you're preaching a religion, as a Muslim, I'm going to say, I believe in Islam because I think it is the best. So what's wrong in it if I say that I think this is the best And if I feel something is the best, I would like every other human being to accept it. So I approach anybody, whether a Hindu or Christian or somebody, and express to him from that freedom that is given to me by my constitution and the freedom that Allah gave me, the obligation that Allah laid upon me is to do dawah. So that is what when it is done. And if suppose it is a feeling that Dr. Zakir Naik is saying only Islam is the best, so as a Muslim, he is going to do that. Any Christian would say Christianity is
the best. So he's pretty much saying that submission of your will to the one God, the Creator, is the best.
Submission, not just to the one God, but to Allah. Identifying the true God, Allah, submitting to Allah.
That's the same God that Jesus called upon.
Absolutely. All the prophets called upon the same God.
Allah and Elohim.
Allah is Elohim.
So this is not a different God, just so people
know. It's not a different God.
He's called the Creator of the heavens and earth. The Christians would say the Father in heaven.
The Father in heaven, because at that time using the word connotation Father was very common, as today in our court of law we refer to the judge as Lord.
Do you think if Dr. Zakir Naik comes back,
Where is he now? See, personally, I am younger to him. I do not, from the ethical point of view or moral point of view, I am not in a position, and I would never do that. I respect him a lot because he has been my senior in the field. He has been like my elder brother from the Muslim community basis. But still, my personal feeling is that because he was in India, and absolutely he has his own ways to think certain things, I may be very easily saying this. Maybe once I fall into that trap, it may be very difficult to practice what I'm saying. But a lot of people along with me feel in India that when this issue started, actually, it was started by a media person, by somebody barking very vocally on the media against him. And till then, there was no government involved in it. So in that stage, had Zakir Naik come back to India to face, I don't think it would have pulled up to this level. The other thing is, see, Zakir Naik is not a common Tom, Dick and Harry that anybody can pick him and put him in the jail for years altogether. If they are going to pick him up, they have to have a very strong evidence against him, prove it in the Indian courts. Still, the Muslims very strongly have faith in the Indian courts because they know that if somewhere the authorities fail to give initial justice to them, the court will definitely give the final justice to them. So had Zakir Bhai come back in the initial stages and fought the case, it would have been much better. This is the feeling of a certain sections of Muslims living in India. Allah knows the best, but Allah knows the best. End of the day.
You don't think they would have lynched him also?
No, I think, if we start thinking, this is actually not true, that lynchings are happening in India, but not in a manner that every Muslim who walks on the street will be lynched. This is rubbish, actually. See, why are we afraid of Prime Minister Narendra Modi? Why can't we feel that he's a human being with the same heart? And what did Allah do to Musa alayhi salam? If you think he's the Fir'aun of our time, let us be the Musa alayhi salam kind of a person of our time. Let us follow the footsteps of Musa alayhi salam. What did Allah say to Musa alayhi salam? Oh Musa, go and politely invite Fir'aun to Islam. Why are we not thinking of meeting Narendra Modi ji, talking to him about Islam? Maybe from his background, he studied Islam from books that were written against Islam. Looking at the Muslim community in and around him, he may be finding that, now, which way am I going to follow Islam with so many infights within the Muslim community? He may be confused. Unless somebody properly introduced the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to him, saying to him that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is your messenger too.
Aren't the roots of the Hindus people, if they come to Islam, they're coming back to their roots?
Yes, of course. See, if they come back to Islam, anybody comes back to Islam, actually he's coming back to the faith on which he was created. When any human being is created, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are created in the religion of Islam, meaning you are already submissive to Almighty God. You don't worship anybody the moment you are born.
And even if Hindu, I mean, they go ahead and read their scriptures, wouldn't that also lead them to submission to the will of the Creator, not the creation?
Number 32, verse number 3 clearly states, Natasya prati maasti, of him there is no image. Chapter 40, verse number 9, it says, Andhantma pavishanti asambhuti mupaasti. You shall not worship any created things, and if you worship anything that you make by your hand, you are in greater darkness.
This is the Hindu text.
This is the Hindu text from Yajurveda, chapter number 40, verse number 9. So the Vedas, if you read the Vedas, you find that Vedas do not permit somebody to make images of God and worship the God. And this is what Islam says. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say he is Allah, the only one. Allahu samad. He is absolute and eternal. He needs nobody. He needs nothing. But everything existing in the universe, they need him. Lam yalid walam yulad. He has no children whom he has begotten, nor any biological parents. Walam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. And there is none like unto him. So this is what I perceive, that let us not be afraid of Modi ji. And today, if he is the prime minister, my iman from Quran, Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayat number 26 is, Allahumma malik al-mulki tuti al-mulka mantasha. Oh Allah, you are the owner of the universe. Whomever you will, you give a portion of it. So if he is the prime minister, see, voting for him, all these are excuses that we make. It is Allah who brought him to that place. Let us honor his position that he is in. If he is our 18th and 19th prime minister of independent India, respectively, twice, with a majority he gets. Today, when 2019 elections were fought, to be honest, the people voted for Modi, not for BJP. He is so popular in India. There are so many people who just voted for Modi. And we need to respect that mandate that was given to him. We need to go closer to him. There is a section of the Muslims where they are, though anti-Muslim in the world today, that section is called the anti-Muslim, anti-Sunni Muslim section. But they have become very close. Now what will happen? If another group which is anti-Muslim to the majority of the Muslims goes closer to support somebody in authority, they are going to malign his mind more. So the Sunni Muslims need to understand that creating a fear psychosis against him. Personally, my perception is when the riots in Gujarat happened, India has seen many other riots before that. 1992 riots, 1991 riots, the Bombay riots. Personally, my feeling, my realization and my understanding of those riots is they were much more severe than the riots that happened in Gujarat. I feel the other ruling party at that time, another political party, they just wanted to make Modi a villain out of it, so that they can consolidate the Muslim votes. And when they did that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't help them now. They failed in it. And today you find the same person. Why did our Sunni Muslims at that time not go closer to him? Riots, see, Muslims have been supporting a political party back in India since independence, even after knowing that even during their regime, during their time, a lot of riots happened in India. The Babri Masjid that fell down was not under the rule of BJP. It was the other ruling party, the Congress, that was ruling in 1992. The Prime Minister of India at that time was P.V. Narasimha Rao. So BJP-led party was not leading at that time. So even after all this, the Muslim community supported Congress, knowing that so many riots took place, the Muslims are still not receiving proper education and everything. Why not once give a chance to somebody who is saying, I want to work for everybody. I am not in favor of Modi on the grounds of a religious side. Religiously, I absolutely am going to invite him to Tawheed of Allah. I will say, you have been created by Allah and you shall worship none except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would personally meet him and I would love to invite him to Islam, ask him to become a Muslim, because that is the only way that will solve his akhirat for him. But there are many good things that he has done that need to be appreciated. I know this video may not be liked by a lot of Muslims after this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a deen where we need to appreciate certain true ground realities. In his, from 2014 to 2019, when we see, not one single big scandal happened. A lot of corruption has come down to certain levels. See, politically, many people may be calling him bad names and everything. Why to do that? Allah has brought him to rule a country, rule over you. Accept him. He is our prime minister now. And our community should try to go closer to him and work out on those things, which may not damage the Muslims back in our country.
But not compromise your deen in the process
absolutely.
Of doing so.
You don't need to. And he's not asking you to become a Hindu. Mm-hmm. Modi is never saying you become a Hindu.
Yeah.
If he has a feeling that Muslims are not very nationalist, let us go him and tell him that we love India. We are Indians. We love India as much as you love. Maybe we love India more than you love India.
Don't take the victim mentality.
Yes, don't take that victim mentality. Allah created us as leaders of the world, not as beggars to beg the world.
Mm-hmm.
We are the leaders of the world. Behave like leaders. Yes, battles may be lost, but the war is not over yet.
At the end of the day, when you have the creator of the heavens and earth,
yes,
which you rely on him. And
see,
inshallah,
this is what Allah says in Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayat number 171. When the Sahaba were informed, a great force has gathered against you. Allah says, their iman increased more on hearing the news, a great force has gathered against them. And they told after that, Hasbunallaha wa ni'mal wakeel. For us, Allah is enough and he is the best to protect us.
And then if we take that road of the sunnah of the Prophet, Kul hadihi sabili.
Absolutely. say to them, this is the sabil on which I invite you. This is the right guidance towards which
this
I invite you.
The way of dawah, the way of inviting,
absolutely,
educating,
absolutely,
and living the deen.
Yeah, another thing, if you observe around the world, I don't know why, in any circumstances, I don't want to make it a very big political statement and make a mess out of it. But one thing I want really to understand from my Muslim brothers and sisters around the world. Why do we isolate somebody totally that you have no you don't want to communicate with somebody? This was never the seerat of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was never the seerat of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today you don't want to have a relationship with a certain country in the world, saying that we hate this country, we are not going to have relations. The Prophet never did that. If you're closing the doors of communication, how will you communicate and give dawah then? The Prophet never did this. So if you are going to take any step which was not the step of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, failure is guaranteed. Failure is guaranteed. He negotiated. He communicated. He made sure that communications remain. Why to hate somebody so much that you don't want to even look at them? This is not the honor that Allah gave a Muslim to behave in this manner. You can't do that. You have been made a Muslim to invite people to Islam. If they do a wrong, yes, they are doing a wrong because they are not following Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't do the same wrong because two wrongs don't make a right.
Thank you so much for being with us
you,
and bringing us
thank you so much.
Up to speed on some of the history and some of the current events. And look forward to
thank you.
Seeing
thank
you again.
So much.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys for tuning in. Subscribe if you haven't already. We'll see you next time here on The Dean Show. Leave us your takeaways in the comments below. Subscribe, hit that notification bell so you can get the latest shows sent to you and you're always updated on our new upcoming episodes. We'll see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Until then, we started with peace. We end with peace. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.